Sunday, the 5th of March, 2017, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Stories We Love. Sermon title, Jonah. Bible reading, Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Talk by Roger Whipp.
This morning's reading is Jonah 1 and verses 1 to 17. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, both Old and New Testament. And Lord, we thank you for this very familiar story. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be here this morning, Lord, that will open hearts and ears to hear what you've laid on my heart. And Lord, may we all be challenged by that. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. A vicar was doing his children's sermon, and all the youngsters brought down the front to hear the lesson. He was discussing the story of Jonah. He quoted the scriptures from Jonah 1 and 2, which says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called to the Lord out about my distress, and he answered me. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.'" Now, when the vicar had finished this quotation, he started to try to solicit input from the youngsters to help him complete his sermon. And he asked thoughtfully, "What does the fish vomiting Jonah out on dry land indicate to us today?" And one of the youngsters spoke with great enthusiasm, for the whole entire congregation to hear. He says, well, it proves that even the fish can't stomach a bad preacher. Well, I hope my sermon isn't so bad that it makes you vomit this morning. Now, in some ways, being in Christian ministry is no different from working in the secular world. There can be good times as well as difficult times. Tasks which are pleasant and tasks which are not. Jonah was a prophet who ministered in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second, from 793 to 753 BC. He was a popular prophet who predicted victories by which Jeroboam expanded Israel's borders. Now, it's nice being popular, isn't it? Now, politicians and some preachers can fall into the trap of trying to say the right thing to win popularity. Now, regardless of what you think about Donald Trump, he does wear his heart on his sleeve, and only time will tell how effective and beneficial his presidency will be. My biggest problem with Call Me Dave Cameron was that he talked the talk, but he seldom walked the walk. He did more U-turns than the London cab driver. Now, I'm sure that most preachers experience the same as me, that if a sermon is light-hearted and encouraging, some of the fellowship will come up and be very enthusiastic and encouraging at the end. And I'm grateful for those that do make comments, good or bad. But if you have given a warning or a rebuke, you either get no response or the odd word like, oh, that was challenging. Still, I guess that's better than being vomited on, isn't it? Now, I'm greatly concerned, in fact, sometimes it makes me want to vomit, the way the church of today seems to be going down the slippery road of political correctness and liberal thinking as they try to interpret and adapt the Bible message into a more user-friendly format, which sometimes seems totally alien to the will of God. There was this Christian lady that had to do a lot of travelling in her business, so she did a lot of flying. The flying made her so nervous that she always took her Bible with her to read, and it helped relax her. One time she was sitting next to a man, and when he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle and then went back to what he was doing. After a while, he turned to her and said, you don't really believe all the stuff in there, do you? The lady replied, well, of course I do. It's the Bible. He said, well, what about that guy then that's swallowed by that big whale? She replied, oh, Jonah. Yes, I believe that. It's in the Bible. He asked, well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the well? The lady said, well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I will ask him. What if he isn't in heaven? The man replied sarcastically. Then you can ask him, replied the lady. Today, many people dismiss the story of Jonah and the whale. Many of so-called experts will tell you there is no creature in the sea able to swallow a man. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to lose faith in so-called experts, especially after the opinions given over Brexit. For example, while I know it's still early days, instead of the financial doom and gloom, we still have one of the strongest economies in the world, with many major global companies wanting to be based in the UK. Okay, I know as a traveller, the pound is weaker against many currencies, and many companies are greedily, disproportionately putting up their prices, blaming the weak pound. Also, what about the so-called experts who one day tell us not to drink coffee, and then shortly afterwards another expert tells us that it's good for you? You know, even some so-called Christian experts, theologians, will tell us that Jonah and the whale never happened. It's just a prophetic story foretelling us of the coming of Christ the Redeemer. Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer fact over opinion. A Japanese newspaper reported on November the 1st, 1998, that the body of a boy, 13 years of age, still clad in a shirt and white linen pants, was found in a 2,000-pound shark caught near Nagasaki. This incident satisfactorily disposes of the false statement often made by Bible haters that there is no fish with a throat large enough to swallow a person. Even apart from this and similar incidents, it is unintelligent on the part of an otherwise intelligent person to assert that the Almighty God cannot create a fish capable of swallowing a man. Translations of the scriptures have often used the word "wow" in connection with Jonah's experience. But what the word actually says is the Lord, as was read out this morning, prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And it's interesting to observe that some of the most recent translations don't even have the word "wow." It uses such expressions as a sea beast, a sea monster, and a great fish. Likewise, there is a story of a British seaman named James Bartley. In 1891, a whaling expedition off the Falkland Isles spotted and mortally wounded a huge sperm whale. In the struggle between the seaman and the giant creature of the deep, the whaling boat was upset and some seamen were thrown into the sea. When the survivors were picked up, two men were missing. One of them was James Bartley, aged 21. Just before midnight the same day, the dying whale floated to the surface. As the whalers started dissecting the whale, they were startled to notice a movement inside this huge paunch belly, a slow, rhythmic movement that looked like something breathing. The captain called the ship's doctor and a great incision was made. A human foot became visible, shoe and all. A few moments later, they pulled James Bartley out. When he eventually died, many years later, on his tombstone was placed the words, "James Bartley, 1870 to 1909, a modern Jonah." And do you realise scientists have discovered 1,451 new species in the ocean, and that's just in the last year? Maybe even Nessie does live in Loch Ness after all. Believe me, Jonah was real. Not only does the Bible tell us that he was a son of Emeter, and Emeter translated means "my truth," but Jesus mentions him in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41, where it says this: "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Being a prophet or even an evangelist isn't always easy. But like Jonah, they should be sons of truth. It never fails to amaze me how God chose so many imperfect people to do his will. You know, just like today, he uses people like me and some of you. Now, Jonah deliberately turned his back on God and the people of Nineveh. Not only was he a disobedient coward, but he was also selfish as well. He even moaned when eventually the people in Nineveh took notice and repented. He considered that they were not worthy of God's redeeming love, grace and mercy. Although in the book of Jonah, we're not told too much detail about the Assyrian nation of which Nineveh belonged, except their wickedness had come to God's attention. However, in the book of the prophet Nahum, he tells us a lot more. He tells us that they were guilty of evil plots against God, exploitation of the helpless, cruelty in war, idolatry, prostitution and witchcraft. Now, although about 500 miles north of Israel, I'm sure Jonah was aware that the Ninevites were not very nice people. Maybe we can have some sympathy with him bottling it and running away from the task in hand. You know, he was about to be sent away from his cozy position in Israel to Nineveh in Assyria. However, if we study the whole book of Jonah, we would find that it's not actually about Jonah. It's about God. God's greatness and grace are found in every chapter, scene, verse and sentence. God in his grace wants the Ninevites to turn to him. In his grace, he calls Jonah to preach to them. And to make sure this happened, God summoned winds, waves, sailors, lots, oh yeah, and a big fish to do his bidding. He gives Jonah a second chance to obey, and the Ninevites, and gave them a renewed chance to live for him. Now after their response, he supplies Jonah with a vine, a worm, and a wind to personally demonstrate his grace. You know, God is the real star of this book. Jonah's only the supporting actor, and not a very good actor at that. Don't make the same mistake that someone nearly made last week. You know, it's God who gets the Oscar, so to speak. Now, I must ask the question, are we any different from the Assyrian nature or Jonah? We today live in an evil world with child abuse, pornography, unnatural sexual acts, serial killings, anarchy, ruthless dictatorships, terrorism. You know, the world seems to be overflowing with violence, hatred, and corruption. And as we experience these tragedies, do we begin to understand the necessity of God's judgment? Not a very popular word in preaching nowadays, judgment. We may even find ourselves wishing for vengeance by any means upon the perpetrators. Surely they must be beyond redemption. You probably, like me, get tears in your eyes as we daily witness on TV the evil acts of insanity. We also witness quotes as such as, oh, I hope they rot in hell. What a difficult task Christians face trying to console grieving people or those that have been victims of such abuse. However, we still have a responsibility to also take the gospel message to even the worst of the offenders. I think there's so much we can learn from today's reading. You know, it contains remarkable examples of human weakness in his servant Jonah and of God's mercy in pardoning repentant sinners. Sorry. And of course it also talks about God's provision when we're in crisis. As Matthew Henry in his commentary points out, providence seems to give Jonah an opportunity to escape. There was a boat waiting at Joppa to take him in a different direction. The ready way is not always the right way. We too must be very careful not to adopt such attitudes as either, if God wants it, to happen, it will. Or it wouldn't be available if it was wrong. Jonah's disobedience to God was to endanger the lives of the ship's crew. We too have a responsibility to obey God's word, because our sin and disobedience will hurt others around us. Here we have Jonah fast asleep whilst the storm raged against him. And even as he ran from God, he apparently didn't have a guilty conscience. But the absence of guilt isn't always a barometer of whether we are doing right. Because we can deny reality. No, we cannot measure obedience by our feelings. Certainly in sins of immorality, love is blind. The common held view today is, what does it matter as long as they love each other? Instead, we must compare what we do with God's standard for living, not what the world now dictates. We need to stand up for godly principles and Christian rights that are being eroded at an alarming rate. For example, London boroughs banning Christian assemblies in schools. Christian businesses being forced to engage in practices which are totally alien to their Christian beliefs. As one of those that have been chosen to serve God in a preaching ministry here at St. Chad's, I have a responsibility to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, whether that makes me popular or not. As always, I ask you to test what I say by scripture. Today we're talking about repentance, and my understanding through what I have read and been taught in my spiritual walk with the Lord is that repentance means not just being sorry for what we've done wrong, but doing something about it. Do you see the analogy in the story of Jonah? He purposely went in the opposite direction to God. It wasn't a case of getting on the wrong boat, but for him to receive forgiveness, he had to change direction. Likewise, the people of Nineveh weren't just sorry, they took positive action. Okay, today, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we no longer have to wear sackcloths and cover ourselves in ashes as they did in the Old Testament as a sign of their repentance. But the people of Nineveh did even more than that. They turned away from their sin. I believe there is no other way for repentance. Repentance is more than just being sorry. It is even more than feeling remorse. And it's even more than just a change of attitude. It's doing something positive to stop us carrying on in sin. Some of you might know that Maggie and I have just returned from 23 glorious days visiting 5 South American countries. There are so many highlights, apart from Machu Picchu and the Yogasa waterfalls, that make Niagara Falls look just like a dripping tap in comparison. Now, towards the end of our trip, we went up the mountain to stand in front of the statue of Christ the Redeemer, which can be seen wherever you are in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, day or night, because it's illuminated at night. I tell you, it's so impressive, and so are the views from the top of that mountain. Daily, thousands stand before Christ the Redeemer, and they struggle to have their photograph taken, nudging each other out the way. The place is packed. However, now, as I reflect on the best holiday we have ever had, I'm tinged with sadness. Why? Because I have to ask the question, how many of those battling in the crowds to get their photograph taken with Christ the Redeemer, actually known as their personal friend, saviour and redeemer? I wonder how many actually know the meaning of redemption. My friends, we all have the same responsibility as Jonah, to tell others of God's saving grace and mercy available through Christ, the Redeemer. As we enter into this period of Lent, I challenge you to give something up. What? Fear. Fear of what people might think about us as Christians. Fear of standing up for our beliefs. We might moan about it, but how many of us contact our MPs? And the fear of having to share the gospel, the good news of Christ. As I travel here for the 9 o'clock service, on my radio, there's a program on Radio 2, and there's always something on there that ties in with my talk. I think it's amazing, you know. And there was the interview of an American jazz singer, and I don't know his name, but he was talking about Paul Robeson and his faith, and he comes from a Jewish background. But he sings about Jesus in some of his songs. And the person that's doing the interview said to him, I've noticed you do that, but why don't you sing more gospel songs then? He said, because people fear them. I'll leave it there. Amen.